Come to me, all who labor. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Welcome to Scots Church this morning. If you're a visitor or here for the first time, a particularly warm welcome to you on a particularly warm morning. Today we continue our series on the book of Job. We'll meet tonight at 5 o'clock as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount. In the meantime, let's please join our hearts together in song and sing together, As with Gladness, Men of Old. Please be seated. And let's pray. Almighty Father, we glimpse your beauty in the setting sun, the towering mountains and all creatures great and small. We sense your power in thunder crash, lightning flash and oceans roar. Creator God, we praise you. Lord Jesus, we see your love stretched out upon a cruel cross. We stand in awe at your sacrifice. Pure love poured out for the salvation of men and women. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Holy Spirit, we see your power in lives transformed, hearts on fire. You convict us of our sin, assure us of God's forgiveness, and call us to cry out, Abba, Father. Holy Spirit, we praise you. We confess this morning that we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed. We have not loved you with all our heart and have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. And this morning we again claim the forgiveness you graciously offer us on account of the atoning death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. From the moment we awake to face the day ahead, you are with us through good times and bad. Your presence is enough for our needs. Every day we will extol your name forever. Amen. Please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Let's stand and sing, Come, Holy Ghost. Please be seated.
Our first reading is Job chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, 'A man is conceived.' Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to ruse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning. Because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest." A New Testament reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. May thanks be to God from this reading from his holy word.
Let us pray. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth. Lord God, Heavenly King, Almighty God and Father, we worship you. We give you thanks and we praise you for your glory. From the rising of the sun till its setting in the west, let all that has life and breath praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you this morning that we are here in church at all. Lord God, we acknowledge that someone first helped us understand what the Christian faith was all about. Someone first helped us to know your love. Someone first took the risk of sharing their faith by what they did or said. We thank you for that person or those people through whom we first made contact with a living faith. And we thank you them for now in the silence of our hearts. Generous God, the giver of all good things, we praise and we give thanks to you for the gift of a new year. We give thanks for the successes, fulfillment, joy, grief, obstacles, and challenges that we have experienced during the year 2020. We pray through faith and hope in Christ Jesus that this year will be a much better year, full of joy, hope, love, and peace for all of God's people in the world and also for all of us. Merciful God, we continue to pray for the containment of COVID-19 in Australia, particularly in New South Wales, Victoria, and now in Brisbane. We remember and pray for countries such as the USA, the United Kingdom, countries within Asia, and other countries that have been heavily impacted by this deadly virus. We give thanks to God for the gift of vaccines, and we continue to pray that Australia will soon have the vaccine available and as well as for around the world. Creator God, we remember the people in Western Australia where the bushfires in Red Gully continue to threaten homes and burn through thousands of hectares of land. Loving God, by your love and mercy, we pray that the rain may fall on affected areas. We continue to pray for safety for the firefighters, people, and homes in affected areas. Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for world peace, peace in Australia as well as in the world. We pray for healing, stability, and peace, especially in Capitol Hill, USA. May they know true peace through God's abundant mercy. Father in heaven, we also continue to pray as we heard that yesterday the plane crash was happening in Indonesia. We continue to pray for your mercy and grace be upon the victims of this tragic tragedy, Lord. And we continue to pray for strength, for courage. We pray for that you would sustain the family who lost their loved ones. And we continue also to pray for the rescue teams in Indonesia that they might be guided by you to find survivors or even bodies that that was a straight in the ocean. We continue to pray for this country as well, Indonesia, particularly with the COVID-19, Lord. We pray, continue to pray for your mercy and grace be upon Indonesia and the people of Indonesia, the government of Indonesia, especially also those who've been affected by this pandemic. Yahweh Rapha, God who heals, we pray for a speedy and full recovery for Wen Truong, Stuart Banks, Yvonne Sullivan, Francis Kais, Jean Lewis, Bronwyn O'Brien, as well as Richard O'Brien, Warren Anderson, and Jesse Brown. We praise and give thanks to God for new strength, comfort, peace, and good health to every one of them and our fellow members and friends in the church community suffering illness in this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Name above all names. Amen. Let us sing hymn number 200, Christ Made the Sure Foundation.
Let's pray. Father, you have breathed out your word to teach us, to correct us, if need be, to admonish us, and to train us to live righteous lives and be equipped for every good work. As we hear this morning the words of lament of your servant Job, Help us, we pray, to grow in faith and to grow in wisdom, that we might live lives that please and honour your Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Much as many in our society may want to throw off all traces of our Christian heritage, it's easier said than done, I think. For example, when tragedy strikes, our leaders get up and say to the families of the victims, "You are in our thoughts and prayers." Although you may suspect that the practice of prayer may be unfamiliar to many of them, but somehow to say just "you're in our thoughts" seems inadequate. And if there are secular funerals, they have an almost quasi-religious feel to them, that you sing a almost hymn-like song, like "I'll Never Walk Alone." And so today, I think the most often heard expression of sympathy are those three words: rest in peace. I find them a little intriguing. I wonder if people think about what they're saying, what they think they're hoping for. Again, there seems to be some kind of lingering, pervasive belief amongst people that death is not the end, that beyond the cremation or the decay, there is a, maybe, hopefully, a peaceful existence. But the words imply also that there may not be. The deceased may not find what's beyond the grave either restful or peaceful. Maybe there is beyond the grave something of turmoil. Or the words may simply be an expression that this person's led a long, tough life and their death was lingering and painful, that death is a blessed relief. That's maybe all the words mean. Rest in peace. That was, I think, Job's sentiment. Life was very, very tough. Job longed to rest in peace. We are spending these weeks looking at the, I think, majestic, towering, confronting, troubling, ancient classic, the book of Job. But to say the book is about suffering is really only half true. I mean, it begins with Job's sufferings. We saw them last week, the catalogue of terrors he endured. Much of the book is a dialogue between Job and his friends and Job and God about his sufferings. And the book ends with the end of Job's sufferings and his restoration. So suffering is a big part of the book. But if you're looking for a book that will answer all the big questions about suffering, in particular, why we suffer, you find the book of Job and these sermons disappointing. Job, for one, never knew why he suffered. Till the day he died, he never knew why. He didn't hear the conversation between God and Satan in heaven, where Satan challenged God's claim that Job was righteous. He never heard Satan's hypothesis that people only worship God because he places a hedge around them. He keeps out all their troubles and fills their life with good things: good food, good drink, good houses, good churches, good lives. That's why they worship him. He never heard Job ask God permission to test the hypothesis and take the hedge away from Job's life and bring in suffering. He never heard God give Job permission to test the hypothesis in order to refute it. We, the hearers, have eavesdropped on the conversation, but Job never did. Job never knew why. And we saw last week that Job passed the test with flying colors. He said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." So now we enter the main part of the book, the dialogues between Job and his friends. And lest you think from last week that Job is the quintessential stoic, with a stiff upper lip, who's just impassive to trouble, like those crucified men in Monty Python's Irreverent, The Life of Brian, who hang there singing, "Always look on the bright side of life." If you think that's Job, this chapter puts pay to that. As you see here, Job's deep emotional anguish. Well, let's look briefly at this chapter and what we can learn from that for our Christian living. Satan's hypothesis was, if you take down the heads from Job's life, he will curse you to your face. But he didn't. Job did not curse God, but he did curse. He cursed his life. That's the first of two things Job does in this chapter. He curses and then he laments. And Job speaks not to God, although he knows God's hearing, and not to his friends, though I think they're nearby and they're hearing too. Job speaks to himself. And he says, in essence, "I wish I'd never been born. I was born on the 19th of September, 1953. It was a Saturday. I remember it well. If I had been Job, my wish would be that that week had 6 days, not seven. No Saturday. That month, September, had 29 days, not 30. That year, 1953, had 364 days, not 365. Blot that day out, says Job. I must say, that's a sentiment I can't begin to identify with, because I've not suffered like Job. Nothing like that. And Job is depressed, and I think justifiably so, with just cause. But he's not clinically depressed. You wouldn't recommend Job go to Beyond Blue or change his medication. Given all that's happened to him, all that God has done in his life, his suffering, his anger, his cursing is thoroughly understandable. I think the closer we come to it in the Bible is the Lord's cry of dereliction from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" So, poetically speaking, Job wants the day of his life when he was born blotted out from the pages of history. When you pull out the diary, that day has gone. The sun did not rise or set on that day. It was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And instead of Thursday, just a great big black hole. In fact, blackness, darkness, is the pervading theme of Job's curse. It's a day marked by deep darkness. Not the darkness of a lingering night, or a long night, or an endless night, or an overcast sky, but the darkness of the world before God said, "Let there be light." The darkness of chaos, disorder, no joy, no light, no life. And Job despises that day, "For it did not shut the door of the womb on me." That's his curse. Curse that day. Then Job moves from cursing to lamenting. And his lament, in short, is a longing to die, the suffering to end. He wishes that if he had to be born, why wasn't he still born? Why could it be one of the ancient world's awful statistics that a quarter of all children born didn't live to see the end of their first year? Why couldn't I be one of those, he said. Why couldn't that day be for my parents not a day of celebration and laughter, but a day of weeping? But he's lived, and now he suffers with no end in sight. And so, he wants to die. He's one of those who long for death that does not come. For Job right now, death would be a blessed relief. He longs to sleep, to lie down, to be at rest, to be at peace. Job longs to rest in peace. But until then, I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Now, I know on a warm, lovely Melbourne Sunday morning, this isn't the cheeriest sermon you've ever heard. But we need to hear it. Because there may be here this morning one or two, three or four Jobs who are thinking, well, Mike, that might not be your story, but it certainly is mine. I've been, I am, where Job is. Let me say two things. Firstly, Job has not lost his faith. He still trusts God and believes God is in control. He believes God took that hedge down and put up another hedge. A hedge to keep out all joy and peace and happiness, and keep in all suffering and pain and sorrow. And I don't think it's always wrong to pray for someone's sufferings to end. I'm sure we've all known people who, while we're sad they've gone, we're thankful, we're peaceful that their suffering is over. So these are not the words of a faithless man. In fact, at the end of the book, God will say twice, Job spoke what's true of me. Now, I do think things are different between us and Job. Job had a bare glimpse, I think, of eternal life. He didn't know, as we do, the resurrection, our hope of heaven. He didn't read Revelation. We know of the new heaven where there's no more crying or sorrow or tears. We know that. That's our certain hope. Job didn't have that. We know that death and what's beyond is far better. For Paul said, given the choice, I'll pick death over life. I'll pick being with Christ, which is better by far. Job never had that. He isn't being faithless. He's expressing, I think, in the most emotionally charged words in the whole book, the depth of his anguish. That leads to my second point. Job reminds us that there is in the Christian life an important place for lamenting. I read a book recently about Job, and the preacher was preaching in a church through Job. He's preaching in chapter 3, and he decided that morning in church there'd be no singing, no hymns, no choir, no music. He said, how can we sing while Job is weeping? So they had no songs that morning. I don't agree with him. I think we must sing this morning, but not the kind of songs normally heard in church. Different kinds of songs. I read about a woman called Stacey Gleddysmith. She's a Canadian who leads music in her church. For her, 2010 was a particularly tough year. She'd come home from short-term mission in Ethiopia. She couldn't find a job. Her house burnt down. She was living in the basement of a friend's house. And then a dear friend committed suicide, all in 1 year. And Stacy said this: I was deeply disillusioned with God, completely buried under my grief, and spent most of my days either in futile job search or sleeping. During this time, I was still leading worship at church, and my depression deepened on the weeks I was to lead worship. I felt I couldn't worship God on Sunday mornings, not as I was. I felt wholly excluded when the church gathered for worship. In the midst of my depression, I didn't feel I could bring my whole self into a context in which only praise seemed acceptable. During my depression, the only scriptures that I'd felt able to read were the Psalms. Specifically, the Psalms of Lament. It seemed right then to begin to include in the gathered worship of the church the scriptures that had made me feel included in God's story, even in the midst of my depression. I was amazed by the response I received. I began to hear from others who felt they had to leave a part of themselves at the door if they're going to be able to worship God. Not only did these individuals now feel included in the worship of the church, they also discovered a new capacity for praise. They felt they had to leave a part of themselves at the door. Why have we stopped lamenting? Laments form one third of the Psalter. They're a natural part of Israel's worship. We seem embarrassed by them. Now, we're not Old Testament saints, things are different, but don't overstate the differences. Life was tough for them. It's tough for us. They suffered. We suffer. They felt abandoned. We feel abandoned. They wept. We weep. They lamented. We sing happy, clappy choruses. Why? Do we think lamenting is a sign of spiritual weakness? Now, of course, laments don't make our troubles go away. But the fact that God put in his book, the Bible, laments, he's inviting us to bring to him our troubles, our sorrows, our pains, our doubts, our disappointments, and our doubts and disappointments with him. Why are you doing this, Lord? I don't deserve this. How long, O Lord? He gives us permission to lament, to process our emotional pain, and maybe sometimes, like Stacy, reach a point of praise. Henry Francis Lyte was a 19th century Anglican clergyman who served 30 years in a church in southwest England. For his last years, he suffered from TB. With weeks to live, he walked along the beach, contemplating he'd soon leave his life, his church, his ministry. Lyte went home and wrote a song to express his sorrow and his hope. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. At 36, Augustus Toplady was also dying of TB. As he lay dying, he wrote a song to express his hope in the midst of the brevity of life. It's actually my favourite hymn. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, bow before thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. But why are these all old hymns? Where are our new songs of lament? Could it be the saints like Job and Toplady were more willing to stare death and suffering in the face than we are? Could it be they understood more than we do that the Christian faith is not an escape clause from suffering and death, but part and parcel of life in a fallen world? In fact, part of our calling as Christ's disciples, and maybe part of the accusations of the accuser, the evil one, who seek God's permission to take the hedge away from your life, to bring in suffering and pain. And God says yes, to vindicate your name. Could it be they knew more than we do the power of the psalm, the power of the lament, to teach, to comfort, to reassure, to express, and even to heal? Lord, I pray, teach us to lament. Let me pray. Father, when you inspired Scripture, you inspired your servants like Job and David and others to write down the anguish of their hearts, to express to you in the frankest terms their fears, their doubts, their hurts, their questions. Thank you that your word is such a comfort. Thank you that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know more than they do, and we have a brighter and more glorious hope. But help us, we pray, Father, not just to praise, but at the time to lament, to admit our pains and sorrows, our questions. And please, we pray, you who are the God of all comfort, comfort us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as people who may at times doubt and suffer, but still have faith, let's stand and confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, I believe in God, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing together, shall we? Abide with me. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be amongst you and those whom you love, this day and always. Amen.